Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. In verse 17, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. I love the simplicity of the Word of God. It's very profound, very meaningful, and very simple. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. In verse 20, it continues, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice iniquity. Now there are those people, albeit many of them are religious, no doubt many of them are in churches, that he does not know. And because he does not know them, they're not actually saved. The key is not only for us to get to know him, but also that we be known by God. In 1 John 3:20, the Word of God tells us that God knows all things. Yet, there are people that God does not know. So then the question becomes, who does God know? Because we want to be those who are known by God. There are people like Abraham. God called Abraham a friend. He definitely was known by God. Later on, Jesus even referred to Abraham. And this was a couple thousand years after Abraham's day. And Jesus is talking about Abraham, how Abraham was delighted to see the day that Christ came. Abraham knew him and he still knows him. And God knew Abraham. Likewise with Moses, it says God talked to Moses face to face like a man speaks to his friend. God knew Moses. God knew Samuel. He was very intimate and close to Samuel and Ezekiel. And Elijah, God knew all the prophets. And you know what? He knows a lot of people today, and they're very close to him and very intimate. But then there are also those people who are doing all kinds of things for God, but God doesn't know them. We don't want to be among that crowd. We want to be those people God says, I know you and I know you really well. You are my friend. So who does God know? In John 15:15, Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. Now this is a different relationship. This is not a warm, intimate relationship. This is not a sharing of the heart relationship. This is a relationship of I say, you do. But Jesus is this relationship, this kind of a connection is gone. I'm not taking this. I'm not doing it. I'm not participating. I'm not going to call you this. I'm not going to deal with you like this anymore. Then he continues, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So now we have some give and take. Now we have some sharing. You did not choose me. And therein is a key. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, We were chosen by God. Yes. Every born again believer is chosen specifically from God. Now, there is a school of thought, and it's not correct, that says some people are not chosen by God. Therefore, God predestinates those people to go into hell. That is absolutely 1000% false. God said it is His will that none should perish. Jesus said He came to seek and save that which was lost. So who is it that God chooses? He chooses the ones that He knows. So the question is, why is it that there are those God knows and that there are those God does not know, and He knows all things? How does that work? It works because of love. And He tells us this. This I command you, that you love one another. That's the command. That is the divine mandate, the divine decree. Love one another. We are told that there are really only two laws that matter, and the two laws are really the same type of law. Love God, love your neighbor. In other words, love. That's what matters. Love, that's what matters. Now, why love? And remember, love is not in any way an emotion. Love is not like, love is not affection. He didn't say be affectionate. I mean, Paul wrote that, but that's in a different context for a different thing. He didn't say it's about affection. He didn't say it's about liking. He didn't say it's about appreciating anybody. But he did say love. Love them. Love God, love people. Now, this is why. And this connects to why there are some people He does not know. In Romans 5:8, the Word of God says, in the original language, that we have been made to be one with the love of God. One person, one entity, one being with the love of God. Well, that makes a lot of sense when you consider that in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, that at the cross, we became one new man with Jesus, and 1 John 4:16, He is love. So we became one with love. Now, this is particularly important for a couple of different reasons. Number one, we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. What is the evidence that I'm saved? Well, when a person becomes saved, the Holy Spirit enters into them. Therefore, the evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence, and that's what Galatians 5:22 tells us, is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, in Galatians 5:6, faith works by love. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that we're saved by grace through faith. Now, that word saved there, yes, it can mean the salvation of the soul, and that is absolutely included. But it's bigger than just the salvation of the soul. It starts there. It doesn't finish there. It's any form of deliverance. It's any form of growth, really, that we experience in Christ. It works by love. We experience deliverance from our weaknesses, from aspects of our old sin nature, from pain, from wounds, from suffering. We experience deliverance from our challenges. And not that the challenge will be removed, but it will no longer be to us a challenge the way it used to be. We experience deliverance from the negative things in life because of faith that works by love. You are delivered, saved, delivered, released, freed by grace through, by means of, faith. Now, if any man says he loves God and hates his brother, he is a liar in 1 John 4:20. You cannot say to yourself, I'm going to love God and I'm not going to love this person here. I love God, but Bill over there, forget it. He's a jerk. Can't stand him. You may not like him. Nobody says anything about like. But what is your heart attitude? Is your heart attitude of, boy, I really like to see that guy get it? Or is your heart attitude of, I'd like to see that guy get right with God? Sometimes people pray that God deals with their enemies in a negative sense. And then there are other people who pray, God, cause my enemies to get right with you. One of them is love, the other is not. Now, love does not mean that you have to spend a lot of time around them. Sometimes that's not even possible. What it does mean is that you have this attitude in your heart that is patient and kind toward that person, despite what that person might be like, even toward you, even if they're wicked toward you. It's not that you don't see that they're wicked, it's that you don't desire wicked for them. That's important. Because I cannot say that I love God if I don't love people. Now, loving people, once again, is not an emotion. You can't say it enough because people always think, well, I don't like them. How can I love them? It's not an emotion. The two are absolutely disconnected. There is no bridge between like and love. You may think of bridge between like and appreciation and call it love, but you're misnaming it. There's no connection between like and love. There's no connection between affection and love. You may have affection for someone you love, or you may not have affection for someone you love. It doesn't diminish love. If you are someone given to being oriented to your emotions, then that will be a very challenging thought for you. But it doesn't have anything to do with your emotions. If you read 1 Corinthians 4 through 7, where the love of God is described, there's no emotion in it except for the things you ought not be doing if you love. Those are emotional. So you could paraphrase it and encapsulate it in saying, love does not rely on emotions. And it doesn't. That love is absolutely key. Because if you don't love people, you don't love God. Again, I'm not talking emotions, I'm not talking like, I'm not talking affection. I'm talking 1 Corinthians 13 starts with patience and kindness in verse 4. And if you can't express it in practicality, you at least manifest it in attitude. Patience and kindness. They're so mean to me. It's not about you, is it? Romans 8:28, God, if you love, if you're receiving the love of God, God uses everything to conform you to the image of his Son, into the image of divine love. So it's really not about how you feel or how you relate. It's not about you. That's another one that people, including Christians, have a hard time with. It's not about us. We're out of the picture. We've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ who lives in us, Galatians 2:20. It's not about us. Please understand, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about the love of God. And that's it. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Who does God know? If anyone loves God, this person is known by him. Now, we are told, and it is absolutely 100% correct, that we approach God and we're saved by faith. But you cannot separate faith and love. The life of faith is in love. If I have divine love, then my faith will have all kinds of life, all kinds of expression, all kinds of manifestation, all kinds of energy. But if I don't have divine love, my faith amounts to nothing in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. God doesn't even call it faith. Because if I don't have divine love, I don't have Christ. He is love. And so if anyone loves God, that person is known by God. God knows the ones who love him. God knows the ones in Romans 8, 28 and 29 who walk in their purpose by faith. In Romans 1, 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just will live by faith. Righteousness is speaking about relationship. It's not talking about right standing per se. It's not talking about doing the right things or moral correctness or any of that. It's a relationship with God, and those things are produced by that relationship. So a believer goes from receiving faith through the word in Romans 10, 17, and then applying that faith in the practicalities of life. That's faith to faith. That's how it works out in Romans 8, 28 and 29, that every circumstance, that every situation, positive or negative, can work to conform me to the image of his son, which is love, to work to conform me to the image, to the expression, to the character, the manifestation of divine love. And that gives life to faith, and that faith in Romans 5, 2 brings me into the three manifestations of grace. Then he calls you his friends. Why? Because love. These things I command you in John 15, 17, that you love one another. Then you're his friend. You love one another, you're the friend of God. In Galatians 4:9, but now after that you have known God, or are rather known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be brought into bondage? What happens to believers? They start to get to know the love of God. They start to grow in the love of God. And then Satan distracts them. And make no mistake about it, it is Satan that's doing the distracting. And this person is growing in the love of God, and then all of a sudden something happens, or somebody does or says something, and they get distracted by it. And now they're shifting their focus on those things that are actually meaningless, that are actually trivial. In reality, they have no worth, value whatsoever. They don't even appear in time because the blood of Christ removes them from time in Revelation 1:5 and in Psalm 103:12. And so they go to these things that might be chisels, and they start staring at the chisel. God might be conforming them to the image of his son, and he'll use a chisel, and he uses sandpaper, and he uses hammers, and he uses saws of a divine nature. And all of a sudden, they start staring at the tools that God is using. Never stare at the tools. They're not for you to stare at. Those are God's tools, not yours. You stare at Christ, because when you stare at Christ, you have the capacity to keep yourself in the love of God. How does a person overcome that which is incredibly difficult? By keeping themselves in the love of God, and they do it by looking for mercy in Jude 21. Every situation is sent your way for that very purpose. Because the more that you are conformed to the image of his son, the more you know him, and the more you are known by him. There are some believers, and yes, they are born-again believers, yes, they will go to heaven when they die, who are just casual acquaintances with God. But he still knows them, and therefore they will get to heaven. But there are those believers that God calls them his friends, And that is not a casual acquaintance. That's a friend. And those are the ones who love God and who love their neighbor because it's been developed in them by God. In Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. You could paraphrase it to include Galatians 5:6b, whatever is not of faith, which is energized by love, works by love, receives its life from love, is sin. Because if there is no love, faith is dead. And so, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not energized by the love of God and responded to by faith is sin. The blood of Christ will remove it from time. Because Psalm 103:12 tells us that God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. That geographic reference Einstein showed us necessarily includes time. And so if you don't appear in time, God won't know you. And that's what Jesus said using a time reference. Depart from me, I never, there's the time reference, not once in time have I known you. He didn't know. Why? Love that produced faith was missing. Yes, they got very busy. Yes, they had a tremendous amount of production for God. And maybe in the correct way of doing things, God will have you be busy or God will have you with tremendous production. But those are not criteria. Those may be details in a call, but they are not criteria. The criteria for friendship with God is love. And that love gives life to faith. And then he knows you. In John 15:5, he who abides in me, that is to say, in the love of God, and I in him, that is to say, the word of God abides in that person will bear much fruit. That person will bear much love. Well, there it is. That's the person who God knows very well. God knows that person, and that person knows God, and they have an intimate friendship. Who does God know? Well, who God knows is the one who possesses his love. And that love gives life to faith. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen." The key to understanding that portion, that all things work together for good, it is indeed to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. What does it mean, first of all, to them that love God, and then secondly, what does it mean to them that are called according to his purpose? If you hear the word of God, make it personal, because it was written to speak to you. And so when you hear the word of God, don't just take it as knowledge and information and leave it at that. Make it personal. Ask yourself, what does this mean for me? What does this mean in my life? How does this work in my life? It's meant to be taken personally. So take it personally. So on a personal level, what does it mean that I love God and what does it mean that I'm called according to his purpose? Well, we know that they that love God in 1 John 4:19 love him because he loves them. So what it's really saying is those that are receiving the love of God, We actively receive the love of God. That is a must. We actively receive the love of God. If you're not actively receiving the love of God, then 1 Corinthians 1-3 tells us that no matter what it is that you're doing, how good, how effective, doesn't matter, it means nothing at all. You actively receive the love of God. That is the bottom line with God. Are you actively receiving the love of God? Everything comes from actively receiving the love of God. Why? Because God is love. And so, if I'm actively receiving the love of God, then it doesn't matter what the detail is, it's going to be based on that reality that God loves me and that He's actively manifesting, actively expressing love toward us individually. Don't ever look at yourself and say, well, I'm like this. Because God will tell you, you have no idea. Why do I say that? Because you don't know the contents of your heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know your own heart. Don't ever say, I'm like this. God says, you have no idea. It's a useless thought. It's a common thought, but it's one of the most useless thoughts people ever have had. I'm like this. And God says, so what? What difference does it make? And so, you actively participate, you actively choose, and this is a volitional thing. Volition is the key to it. You actively choose to receive the love of God. And the way that you do it is in all things you look for His mercy. It doesn't matter whether it's toward yourself. It doesn't matter with anybody else. It doesn't specify toward whom. And that makes it a general mandate. In all things, you look for His mercy in Jude 21. And so, ask yourself today, have I looked for the mercy of God for me? If you're interacting with somebody, ask yourself, am I looking for the mercy of God for them? Because if you're not, then you're not keeping yourself in the love of God. If you're not keeping yourself in the love of God, it really makes absolutely zero difference what you're doing. It's useless. It's a waste. And so actively look in all things for mercy so that you can in all things keep yourself in the love of God. It's God's mandate. He's not saying, you know, it's a really good idea. He's not saying, I suggest. He's not saying if you have time. He's not saying if you feel like it. He's not saying if you think you deserve it. This is a mandate. He says, this is what the king commands. And you don't argue with it. Simple. When God gives a command like that, keep yourself in the love of God. You don't argue with it. You just say, yes, sir. It's one thing where the military is great. They teach you how to say, yes, sir, and you don't argue with it. Well, God is like that too. You say, yes, sir, and you don't argue with it. Keep yourself in the love of God. Well, if you know, I mean, this is my hang up. Can you imagine a superior officer gives you a command and the colonel, I know you know all about this. The superior officer gives you a command. You say, well, you know, this is how I am today. You know, I got these hang-ups. And you know, the superior officer says, I don't care. I could not care one bit less. You just do it. Well, you know, why does anybody think that God cares about the hang-ups when He gives a mandate? Keep yourself in the love of God. God, I have these hang-ups. I don't feel worthy. Soldier, do this. I don't feel worthy, colonel or captain or whoever is the officer. I don't feel worthy. I show you not worthy. And so, you know, don't even go there. But we're so trained to look at ourselves and absolutely everything, and it is such a monstrous obstacle in people's lives. It kills them. It absolutely kills them. But that's what the world trains you to do. And unfortunately, even among Christians, it's sometimes very difficult to overcome that because we're programmed since the day we're young. I mean, since the day we're born, really, we're programmed by the world to think like this. And it's really stupid thinking. God gives a mandate, keep yourself in the love of God. You do it. You keep yourself in the love of God. Now, you look for mercy to keep yourself in the love of God. Okay. And then Everything, that doesn't matter what happens, everything will work well for you if you're keeping yourself in the love of God. Why is that? Because certainly people who keep themselves in the love of God, they can still come up with some extremely difficult circumstances. I mean, bad things happen. That does not mean that bad things will not happen to us just because we keep ourselves in the love of God. They happen to every human being. That's part of living in this world. So how does that translate into all things work together for good? Verse 29, that's the good it's talking about, conforming you to the image of his son. You become like Christ. Now, let's take that from theology to practical, personal. I become like Christ. What does that mean? Well, 1 John 4:16 says that God is love. So if I become like Christ, it must do with love. And hence, those that are actively receiving the love of God, keeping themselves in the love of God, will be conformed to the image of divine love. That's what it's saying. That's the purpose. Called according to his purpose. He called us to be conformed to the image of his love. So what does that have to do with all things? In all things gives you the practical experience, not just the positional truth. The positional truth is the foundation of it. But God wants positional truth, in other words, truth from God's perspective, the way he sees things regarding you and your relationship to him. That's positional truth. God wants positional truth to become your day-to-day experience. The way that he does it, he uses all things. In other words, 2 Corinthians 4:15, all things are for your sake. So, all things being for my sake means that all things were planned, purposed, permitted, brought for the benefit of me. This is what you should be thinking in your own mind. It came for the benefit of me. Because it did. It came for the benefit of you, okay? What is that benefit? Romans 8:29, conform you to the image of divine love. God allows both positive and negative circumstances. God allows Satan to work, to manifest and express various aspects of the love of God to you so that you can get to know the love of God in a deep fashion and not a superficial one. A lot of people have a superficial appreciation for the love of God, but it doesn't sustain them because it's superficial. There's no depth, there's no root. And so something happens and it blows them over because there's no root. What God is doing is in your keeping yourself in every situation in the love of God, in your looking for mercy in every situation for the love of God, God is building deep roots of love in your frame of reference. When you have that deep root of love, your character starts reflecting, because it starts being taken over, divine love. And it's not that you even have to try. It's not that you have to think about it. It's not that you have to do anything at all. It just flows because there's an overflow. So you're keeping yourself in divine love in all circumstances by looking for mercy in all circumstances. Whether they're positive, whether they're negative, from God's perspective, doesn't make any difference. In all circumstances, you look for the divine mercy of God, which will develop you in the divine love of God, and your personality, your character, your nature will start to reflect divine love. Now you are in the image of divine love. That's what all things are being used for as tools by God. Now, what happens to Christians is we get oriented to the circumstance and we get oriented to the feeling that the circumstance produces. Those two are pitfalls. You don't want to do either one of them. It's like, imagine Michelangelo when he was carving or sculpting the statue of David. If you've ever seen it, it's really a pretty magnificent statue. And he's sculpting the statue of David, and he's using harsh, hard metal, steel tools, hammers and chisels, things that hurt. Have you ever hit yourself with a hammer? I'm sure you have. It doesn't feel good. Have you ever hit yourself with a chisel? That feels a lot worse. Well, he's using these things, and can you imagine if that rock could talk? Ouch. What are you doing, man? What was that for? I'm perfectly fine as this hunk of rock. What are you doing that for? No. You keep going despite the fact that the process can at times be harsh. And then there's other times when, you know, you put on the polish, you smooth everything out, and that'll feel really good. But, you know, without the chisel, without the hammer, you're not going to get anything. If you're to be conformed to the image of God's love, you're not being conformed to an emotion. Love is not an emotion. A lot of emotions are called love, and it's not love. Affection is called love. It's not love. Affection is appreciation. It's not love. That's an emotion. Liking is simply another form of appreciation. That's not love either. That's an emotion. Love has nothing to do with emotions. That's why it works. If love was emotionally based, it would never work. But love is not an emotion. That's why it works. That's why any kind of a circumstance, positive or negative, and it doesn't matter how positive or how negative, and both come around your way at one point or another, multiple times, how it feels makes absolutely no difference at all, because love is not an emotion. What it's producing, the character that it's developing you, the fact that it's turning you into the expression of the love of God without your even realizing it, that hunk of rock when Michelangelo was carving, was chiseling David, that hunk of rock had nothing to do with it. It was just sitting there. But likewise with us, we don't have anything to do with it except to keep ourselves in the love of God. In other words, if the hunk of rock got off whatever pedestal it was on as he was working and could run away, then it wouldn't have worked. But keeping yourself in the mercy of God, in the love of God, is like staying put so that God could develop you. And when he's finished, it's magnificent. It's the most magnificent thing that a human being can experience. It's magnificent. When Richard Bormbrand, I met him once, when he came out of prison, he was tortured for 14 years. And the torture, I mean, it's not just a beating. That's bad enough. But as I mentioned before, he had to have bandages on his feet, and this was a couple of decades after he was released from prison. He had to have bandages on his feet because he could never wear shoes again. How badly his feet were tortured. This is brutal. I mean, it was mind-numbingly brutal. It's clearly demonic in nature. But he underwent it, and I'll tell you something. That guy, he lived on a totally different plateau. It was amazing just to even say hi to him. He lived on a completely different plateau, and you knew it instantly. This guy is a different place than everybody else is. This guy is in a completely different place. Why? Well, it's a far better place than the vast majority of the people are in. Because in his very brutal circumstances, he got to know the love of God. He became conformed to that image. You could spot it in a flash. It was unbelievable. I mean, I just said hello to him. I didn't have any kind of a discussion with him, really. There were a few people around there, and, you know, I just said, hi, I appreciate you coming. And other people talked a little bit more, but it's like, man, oh, man, what came out of that guy, his spirit and everything about his presence was just completely different than any person I've ever met. Unbelievable. Well, how did that happen? All things did work together for good, because the good that he worked together for was permitted since he kept himself in the love of God, and God transformed him into the manifestation, the reflection of divine love. You never forget somebody like that. And so, please understand, it doesn't matter what your circumstance is, or for that matter, how severely positive or how severely negative your circumstance may get. I mean, some people, the wonderful experiences they have are incredibly good. But then you can also have these experiences that are incredibly, incredibly bad. And they still are all there for the same one purpose. Instead of a chisel, you're getting a polish. Or instead of a polish, you're getting a chisel. But it's all to turn you into the love of God. And the love of God, not being an emotion, it's actually tangible. You can almost touch it. That's how very real it is. So, if I'm not a believer, how does it work then? Do all things work together for good? No, it's not going to work together for any old good for the unbeliever. Absolutely not. But for the unbeliever, as far as God's concerned in Matthew 7:23, they don't even exist. So what good are you going to look for? With the unbeliever, there is only one purpose and one purpose only. No more than that, as far as God goes. Get them saved. That's it. God is not interested in anything else. Get them saved. And if that rejects Christ, then absolutely not all things are going to work together for good. Because that is a promise with a condition. And sometimes we look at that and we forget the condition that God puts on things. Remember, the love of God is indeed unconditional. In other words, God will give it freely. But I still have to receive it. If I don't receive it, zero benefit. It's like when I go souling, sometimes I use this analogy. If somebody puts a present under a Christmas tree and it has your name on it, But until you take it and start using it, it doesn't matter that it's under the tree and it has your name on it. It doesn't do anything. And so the love of God is poured out. Yes, God so loved the world. Yes, the love of God is poured out. But unless you receive it, it doesn't do anything for you. And unfortunately, multitudes of people do not receive it because they don't want to receive it. They've chosen not to. And therefore, they've chosen against all the benefits that God would give them. So God's one purpose with those people, get them saved. That's it. Just get them saved. So it begins and ends. And once they're saved, then he puts them into a growth process.